We are in Isaiah chapter, we just finished Isaiah chapter 53. We're still in the doctrine of the cross, and now we're at point 13 on page 139 of your Christian doctrine books. We will finish the doctrine of the cross this morning. So point 13, the cross is also used to refer to rebound is what we have in our book here. And we cite Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 as a verse that indicates that proposition, which says, having canceled out, which means to wipe away something, the certificate of debt. What is a certificate of debt? We owe God his perfect righteousness. We're going to live with God forever. We have a debt against us. As we indicated, we're born under the wrath of God. And somebody has to pay the sin price. And that's the debt that we owe God. So we owe him perfect righteousness if we're going to live with God forever, but we can't do that on our own because we're born with our own righteousness, which we indicate is a minus R. So Christ canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us. The decrees here refers to the Mosaic Law. Mosaic Law cannot save you, but if you read the Mosaic Law, as we're studying it right now in Deuteronomy, it clearly indicates that you need a savior. Mosaic Law is like a glass window. If you violate one point in the Mosaic Law, you throw a rock at a glass window, the whole thing breaks and cracks open. And no one has ever kept the Mosaic Law perfectly except for Jesus Christ. So the Mosaic Law can show you that you need a savior. When it says, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, well, we commit those sins all the time. There are middle attitude sins, there's overt sins, there's sins of the tongue. Mosaic Law speaks against those things, and yet no human can live up to the Mosaic Law. You can do outward appearances and fake people out, but you can't live up to it. And that's what it means here. So, consisting of decrees against us, that's the purpose of the Mosaic Law, to show you that you need a Savior, which was hostile to us. Yes, it's hostile to us. If we don't have the law, then we have nothing to measure our behavior next to. We have a conscience that's part of our soul, but the Mosaic Law was given to show that you cannot achieve salvation by keeping the law or doing good works. Impossible. And he, this is Jesus, has taken it out. And that's ario, which means to bear away, out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So he took everything out of the way and nailed it to, is to fasten something to. The cross is the standard word for cross. So he took the judgment for our sins in his own body. And now sin is never an issue for the believer except for rebound. That's the only time the sin's really an issue for you, is the rebound technique. Because even though you're saved and all your sins are forgiven, we still commit sins in time. So we have phase one, phase two, phase three of your existence. Phase one is as an unbeliever. You enter into phase one when you become a believer. So phase one is a very short time as an unbeliever. Phase one, you become a believer. Phase two is your time in the mortal body. And then phase three is your time in eternity. So we've got three phases here. Phase one, from the time that you became a believer, you entered into phase one. Before that, it's irrelevant. You're not in God's plan at all. You're not a believer. You're condemned. You're on your way to the lake of fire. Once you become a believer, you enter phase one, which is a very short period of time, because immediately you're in phase two, which is your time here on earth. So if you're saved at the age of 30 and you live to the age of 80, you've got those many years. And phase three is eternity, which is a very, 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 very long time. In phase two, you're going to commit a lot of sins because Christ died for all your sins 2,000 years ago. But when you're saved, you still continue to sin because you still have an old sin nature, and that's where we have the rebound technique. And God has solved that problem as well, because the command to be filled with the Spirit can only be achieved when you're in spirituality. And the command indicates that you're probably in the cosmic system. So the command is written to believers to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. That word walk is peripateto. That's your lifestyle. You're expected to do. Stay in that bottom circle, the absolute side of your spiritual life, and you can do that because of the cross. Because all those sins that you're going to commit now, it's not an issue that you're going to get unsaved. You can't, because you're in the top circle. Those sins that you're going to commit today, tomorrow, the next day, they can't unsave you. You can't get out. But they can, and they do, throw you out into the cosmic system. So on the basis of the cross, you simply name the known sin. 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage. There are many passages about rebound, which says, if third-class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't. If we confess, and that word confess is homologeo, which means to name or to cite as in a court case. Very interesting word. To name or to cite as in a court case, our sins. So you name and cite what? Your sins. What's the court case? Well, Jesus Christ versus sin. And Jesus Christ won. He crushed sin. He was crushed, but he crushed sin. This harkens back to the prediction, the first prediction given to Adam and Eve, which actually was addressed to Satan himself, about the future Messiah. It said, you will bruise his heel, and when a snake strikes you in the heel, you're dead, viper. But you will crush his head. That's Jesus. He will crush the head of Satan. The bruising on the heel indicates the price he would pay. He would suffer that venom of spiritual death from the snake. The snake represents all sin. Satan is the author of sin. He's the author of lies. And that's what that prophecy indicates. That's what we have here. So on the basis of the cross, you're guaranteed that rebound is going to work. So you will sin. And also notice that rebound, 1 John 1:9, if you go to 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10, you'll see it sandwiched by two very curious verses. One says that you still possess the old sin nature, and the other says that you still will commit personal sins in time. And then right sandwiched between is a solution, brilliantly placed by God the Holy Spirit. Sin, sin, sin. In fact, let's do that real quickly, since we're in a mood to go through our Bibles. Let's go to 1 John. It's near the back of the book. If you hit Revelation, which is the last book, back up. We haven't done 1 John 1:9 in quite some time, although we say it all the time. Let's look at it. It says, the first letter of John, written by John the Apostle, and we'll start at 1 John 1, 1:8. It says, if that's a third-class condition, maybe you say it, maybe you don't, we, this is written to believers. These are believers, not unbelievers. If we say, this is to make a pronouncement, that we have no sin, and that's in the singular, harmartia, and not the plural, the singular, and it refers to the old sin nature. So some believers might say, oh, I don't have an old sin nature. I'm just sweetness and nice. Or they might say, well, my old sin nature is not that bad. You've got a bad one, but mine's not really that bad. No, we all have an old sin nature. If we say that we have no old sin nature, that's how you should translate it, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The word for truth is aletheia. The truth is not in us, aletheia. And what is the truth? Bible doctrine. If you say you have no old sin nature, you don't have any Bible doctrine in you. You don't know the doctrine of the old sin nature. What are you saying? So 1 John 1:8, if we say, again, believers. These are believers, not unbelievers. If we say that we have no old sin nature, we're deceiving ourselves. You're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourselves. And, chi, which is a conjunction, the truth is not in us. The truth is almost always associated with Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is not in you, the us here. Then we're going to skip over to verse 10. If, third class condition again, we say that we have not sinned. Same word, harmartia, but it's in the plural. It's in the plural. We say that we don't sin. We have not sinned. In the plural. That's your sins coming out when you commit sins. We make him a liar. In other words, who is him? Well, him is God. Who is God? Well, God is Bible doctrine. That's how we know about God, is through Bible doctrine. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So that's personal sins that you commit. His word is not in us. Well, you're saved, but the word is not in you. Bible doctrine is not in you. Bible doctrine is not in you. So verse 8 and verse 10 say, you have no Bible doctrine. If you think you have no old sin nature, you have no Bible doctrine. If you say that you don't sin anymore, you're calling God a liar, because God says you still sin. And his word is not in us. There's no Bible doctrine in you. You're a numbskull. And then we have the solution in verse 9 for the positive believer. This is for the negative believer is verse 8. negative believer, verse 10. The positive believer, which is us-um, if, third class condition, we confess, homo legeo, our sins, plural, personal sins, he, God the Father, is faithful and righteous. Now, before it says what God does, it gives us God's character. Notice that. Before it says what he's going to do about when you confess your sins, it just pops into his character. If we confess our sins, comma, he is faithful and righteous. God's faithful. He never changes. That's part of his, part of the 10 attributes of the divine essence. Immutable. He can't change. You change. I change all the time. He cannot change. Therefore, he's faithful. Therefore, we have confidence. He's like, well, this time I'm not gonna let that slide. No, does it every time. He is faithful and righteous. He is righteous. What does that mean? Well, God is absolutely perfect. That's his righteousness. He is faithful and righteous to do what? Now it tells you what he does. To forgive us our sins. That's it. You have, of course, you can't confess a sin unless you know it's a sin. That's called a known sin. That's why we say you confess a known sin. How can you confess an unknown sin? You confess a known sin. Father, I gossip. Father, I stole. Father, I have hatred towards this person. These are all sins. So you've got to know, you've got to identify that I did a sin. So if we say that we, if we confess our sins, our known sins, he is faithful and he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the unknown sins. It also refers to all the human good, because when you're here, you're cranking out human good. You're decontaminated from this and put back here. That's exactly what he does. So he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he forgives us of that sin. Now, Christ already died on the cross for that sin 2,000 years ago. But it's a function of rebound, not of salvation. You might hear some people in different churches say this is a salvation, but that's not a salvation passage at all. The we tells you right up front, these are believers. These aren't unbelievers. These are believers. So that's what point 13 means in your book on page 139. The cross is used in reference to rebound. Because of the cross, we can rebound. And then we have point 14, our last point in the doctrine of the cross, suffering for blessing. The cross is also used to represent divine suffering for blessing for the positive volition winner believer in time who advances spiritual maturity. That's our command. You know it, and I know it. Let's look at Matthew 10, 38 to 40. And he, this is the believer, who does not take his cross, saturos, same word. The cross here represents testing via divine suffering for blessing. As a believer, you're going to get undeserved suffering. You can't grow to maturity without it. It's called testing. You know this in your normal life. You go to school, you study, get the test. And you advance to the next level. So you're going to have testing. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me, who's the me? Jesus Christ, is not worthy of me. He who has found his life, and that word is suke, which is soul. Your soul is what you are. I don't know why they translated this word life, but it actually is the soul. That's the word suke, soul. If you find your soul, this is the believer that's saved by grace. That's how you find your soul. In other words, I have moved out from the fire. I'm no longer in the fire. I'm now a child of God. I have found the solution how to get out of this hellish environment that I was born into as an unbeliever. So you have found your life. You now have the new life. Old life was with Satan. Now you have the new life with God. So you're one of those people that you found your life. And then it says, will lose, apolumi, which means to put something out of the way entirely. It. So this means you have lost your old position in Satan. It's gone. You're also out of the cosmic system. That's gone. You're in the eternal security slot. So you found your life. You've lost it. You've lost it. So he who has found his life, this is believed and saved by grace, will lose. Will lose it. And he who has lost his life, this is the believer that is positive to Bible doctrine, will turn away from the cosmic system for my sake, will find it. Will find what? Rewards. We'll find fantastic rewards. So you've lost your life, you found your life, you lost your life the first time, and you found your life as a believer. Now what are you supposed to do? Well, now you're going to lose this, and you're going to find not this, but rewards. That's what that passage means. You're going to find rewards. You've turned your back as a believer. You've turned your back on the cosmic system. You've lost this. Forget about that stuff. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to go here, and I will find it. Because you'll discover, as a Christian that's positive to Bible doctrine, don't fall for this, oh, you're not going to be so popular, everybody's going to love you, and all these. No, it's going to be the exact opposite. As Jesus said, don't be surprised when the world hates you. It hated me first. Of course the world's going to hate you in different categories. We have three categories of truth that God has established. The first category, all people live in that basket that God has designed, and that's the divine institutions. They don't save you, but if you follow the divine institutions, you'll have, as an unbeliever or as a believer, you'll have a certain amount of stability in your life. And then the other basket of truth is for the unbeliever only, the gospel. And the last basket of truth is designed for you, the believer that wants to reach maturity. That's Bible doctrine. And this is that's what the passage means. Let's read it one more time, and then we'll break camp. And he, the believer, who does not take his cross and follow after me. In other words, your number one priority, you take the cross, the work that Christ did for you. You're now a Christian. You follow after me. You don't follow after Satan, the cosmic system. You follow after me. How do you follow after Jesus? We've studied this before, where Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my happiness will be in you. What are the commandments? Bible doctrine. What's Bible doctrine? That's what Jesus taught for 3 years. He taught all these doctrines for 3 years. Bible class. So that's what that means. Many Christians are believers. They won't follow after Jesus at all. They'll follow after Satan. And yet they think they're following after Jesus. That's the irony of it. They do all these good deeds. That's what Jesus, what would Jesus do? Well, he would do this and do that. No, he wouldn't. He would sit there and teach Bible class. But they want him to do all sorts of social good. Uh-uh. It's a distraction. So you take up the cross, follow after me. If you don't, you're not worthy of me. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose all your rewards. And Christ died for you to save you, but he also died to provide you the opportunity to reach maturity. So you might go halfway, but you're not going the other half. You might be saved, but you're not doing the full route of what he has in mind for you. And then he puts that out. He who has found his life, this is a believer, you're saved by grace, will lose it. If you're a positive believer, you will lose it. You will lose this thinking of Satan, because you're going to think his thoughts are God's thoughts. And he who has lost his life, this is the believer, that puts Bible doctrine first. You don't care about what the world thinks. Heck with the world. The world might say, if you come out of another church, oh, why are you going to that church? All they do is just teach and study. They're not doing stuff. That's a waste of time. You need to come out here with our church and hold the picnic and do the 6 mile K and whatever it is. We're going to march to gather money for the whatever it is, the baboons in New Zealand. But they'll criticize you. Oh, you just study all the time. You're not doing. And then they'll try to quote that verse in John. You know, you're not a doer. They have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea. Yeah, a lot of suckers will fall for it. You're just a hearer. You're not a doer. You got to go out and do. We studied that before. And if that perplexes you, we've got it on the Bible Doctrine Ministries website. Pull off the book of James and listen to it. It does not say what they say it says. It refers to a believer that is positive to Bible doctrine and reaching spiritual maturity. That's what you're commanded to do. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Man, you will receive rewards beyond your comprehension. And now, we study the doctrine of rewards. Just one final thought. A lot of people say, well, I'm just in it for the rewards. I just want to learn Bible doctrine so I can get all these things in eternity. If that's your motivation, you won't last long. You won't last long. It's not wrong to have that motivation, but it won't provide you with the momentum to stick with Bible doctrine for the rest of your life. Your motivation is really what? I just want to know. I just want to know. The true person that's motivated to reach maturity, that's their motivation. They just want knowledge. They just want to know. The false motivation is, I want all these rewards. Now, you can have that false motivation, but it won't last long. You might stick around for a couple of Bible classes. Oh, I these wonderful rewards. What do I got to do to get it? That might intrigue you, but it won't last. You'll peel away. Ultimately, your reward is going to be just like, you know, why are you here? I want to know. Hopefully, that's why you're coming. I just want to know. Because we certainly don't do any singing and dancing, and you know, I'm not that great of an orator. I mispronounce words, and I don't jump up and down, and all the other things that people do in churches. We're not having you hustle. I don't pass out the plate. So why are you here? Well, I don't know. I would think that you're here for knowledge, and that is what will propel you all the way to this level right here. But I got to tell you, there are rewards, and a lot of people might be interested in saying, well, I'm going to go to church for the rewards. And they might even go to church for the rewards. It's not a bad motivation, but it's not going to carry you all the way to the end. It's just, I want to know my Creator. What a concept. I want to know my Creator. How outrageous is that? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of learning about you. We thank you that you have provided this information to us so that we can grow in grace and reach maturity as you have commanded us to do. We thank you for allowing us to distinguish between the absolute side of our spiritual life and the relative side of our spiritual life. We thank you for your Son who died on the cross to provide us these things. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. We thank you for this so great salvation, your plan, your policy, and your purpose for our lives. In Christ's name, amen.